I'm going to quote from Isaiah chapter 6 from the New King James Version, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the sound of his voice, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin cleansed." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." I'm speaking on the subject tonight, when God comes to church. When God comes to church. And I wonder if you would pray with me that God would accomplish his work in this service tonight. Lord God, we call down your blessings. Your presence is already here. We call down your purpose. We call down your direction. Give us, Lord, understanding of your word tonight in a way that we haven't had before. Help us to understand how present you are and what it is you are doing in this service. Lord, this is not our service. This is your service. This is not our plan. This is your plan. And we say, Lord God, do your work in this place tonight. And we'll praise you. We will praise you. Lift your hands with me and just praise the Lord right now in anticipation of what he is going to do. Lord God, we do give you praises. We do give you praises, Lord. We give you praises, Lord. We exalt you and we lift you up. We magnify your name. We lift you up, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Isaiah was a prophet, but he was also a member of government. He was a court prophet. In the history of Judah, of approximately 20 kings, there were 8 good ones. And the king that had just died was one of those good ones. His name was Uzziah. And the king that was now about to come into government was not a good king. And as the book of Isaiah unfolds, you discover just in fact how he was not a good king. And so Isaiah did what he ought to have done. He went to church. And this is often called the call of Isaiah. Although God had been using him before and had done some things in his life before, it was this moment, that changed absolutely everything. 1 minute he was in church, and then suddenly he wasn't just in church, he was in the very throne room of God. Jewish tradition and scripture come together at this point, and he knew one thing for sure: he did not belong there. He remembered back when Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God said to him, "No one can see my face and live." Theologians debate about what that was and what that actually means, but it means something. And he was there in the very presence of God. Jewish tradition says the seraphim have wings that hide their face because they will not even look on the holiness of God. It couldn't even be in his presence. So holy and powerful is God. And one cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." And it wasn't his voice or the power of the angel, but the holiness of God that manifested itself in the shaking of the pillars that were by the door. "The whole earth is full of his glory." When people come together for church, God's present. Angels are present. But it's quite possible to go to church and never even know it. God's present in this room today. And we've already felt his presence, but he is not here just so we can feel his presence and make us feel good. But God has absolute purpose in every one of our lives, and he has something to say to you. I heard a missionary, Billy Cole. He was a missionary to Thailand. I also read this in his book. On my part, I would say he was a friend, although I wasn't close to him, but he was kind to me. He was a man who was kind to me. And the miraculous attended his ministry. But this was before that happened. He was in Thailand, and it wasn't simply that there weren't Pentecostal churches there. There just weren't churches. He was driving on the road and saw a Greek Orthodox church. He wanted to run out and hug that minister because there was another Christian. For 2 years, he prayed that God would fill people with the Spirit. 2 years, he prayed for miracles. For 2 years, and nothing happened. People were baptized. People were committing their lives to Christ, but the Spirit hadn't moved there. And then the day happened when, I don't know if it was 1,000 or how many, it was a large assembly, and they had gathered together to wait on God. And it was similar to the day of Pentecost when a rushing mighty wind came and everybody in the room at the very same time received the Spirit and spoke in a tongue they had not learned. In fact, the neighbors came running for miles around and they thought a helicopter had landed. And from that time onward, miracles attended his ministry, and the spiritual realm that was against them had been broken. This is not a story. I know. I knew. He's passed away, but I knew him. I have a friend, minister friend, who started a church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. And they hadn't really had a breakthrough. And one night, they were praying, and it was like, it was like that. You know, have you ever been in a service where you're like, what is going on here? And it was, you feel the presence of the Lord, and people are like manifesting in their face, and they're just, and you, it's like, it's almost palpable. It's almost tangible. And that happened, and people were filled with the Holy Ghost. It was like an incredible thing. And the neighbors saw fire on his roof, and they called the fire department. The fire department came. They went in there. Where's the fire? They said, what fire? There's no fire. I was starting a church in a little town in Wisconsin called West Bend, and I had a friend who was about 30 miles away. And he was starting a church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And one night, and I remember because this was just at the beginning of my ministry, they said, we were praying at the altar and blue smoke filled the room. Blue smoke. And it wasn't like one person said it. It was like they were all there. I mean, it was no smoky thing or whatever. It was like this miraculous thing. You say, okay, so tell me, Brother Norris, why the helicopter thing? Why the fire thing? Why the smoky thing? I don't know. I have no idea. But I know that God is God and we are not. And if we live in anticipation of what God wants to do and listen to his voice, he will absolutely surprise us. I'm not prescribing fire engines or blue smoke or helicopter stuff. I'm not prescribing that. I'm prescribing that we listen to God and listen to his voice because God comes to church. Amen. Five years ago, I was invited to speak at Penn State University on first century Jesus. I had written a book, and it was kind of a neat deal. I was like, yeah, man, they paid me the whole deal. I was pretty happy, you know. But the cool thing about it was we had a church service in the student union, and I don't know anything really good that happened out of my lecture. I mean, maybe something did. I don't know. But at the church service, I told four stories, and then I gave an invitation. And I want to tell you those four stories tonight. This is a weird sermon. I know it's a weird sermon. Okay, just work with me, and maybe something will come out of this. Okay, so here's the four stories I told them. I told them a story about myself. I told them a story about a fireman. I told him a story about a golfer, and I told him a story about Mother Teresa, and then I gave an altar call. And here are the four stories. The first story I told was an incident that happened when I first started ministry. I was in my 20s, and I was speaking at a church in Chicago. Chicago is a big city, and they have lots of nice areas. I was not in a nice area. It was an inner city church. I mean, part of the ministry of the church was go out and preach to derelicts on the street. I mean, that was what they did. We had a microphone. Like, I was so uncomfortable. Jesus, we're out there, you know, preaching to people on the street. Everyone just walked by us like we were idiots. It was great. And then we were passing out flyers, and people wouldn't take our flyers. This is what the pastor did. I mean, he was like a tough as nails pastor, and so he wanted to do it. I was going to do it. I'm in for it. I'll try it, you know. And it was the winter. It was January. I still don't know Celsius very well, but it was 15 below freezing, and the wind chill was another 15 below degrees lower than that in Fahrenheit. So you work it out. If someone has a calculator and can tell me what that is, Celsius, I would be happy to know. Shout it out, and we'll be informed for the right temperature. Otherwise, I'll just go on, and you can appreciate one or the other. So it was a little church. There's probably 40, 50 people there. And back in those days, people are so busy now, but this was like back in the 1970s. Okay, I'm old, all right? It was back in the 1970s, and people would actually go to church for revivals every night. You just have a revival show up. Some young guy, he doesn't know what he's doing, but he's sweet. He comes preach. They came. And so night after night, we had revival. And I saw the same faces every night. They'd sit in the same places. You know how that is. And so one night, it was, if I remember correctly, it was a Monday night. I was preaching. And it was like something weird was happening. You know how you get into service and you feel like different feelings about it? Sometimes it's a rejoicing service. Sometimes it's a sad service. This was like something I never quite felt. It was like heavy. It was like something dangerous is here. Something's, and I can't explain it. Nobody was causing it. It wasn't like the music was causing it. And I was just like, oh, wow, I don't know what's happening here. And then there was a tongues and an interpretation. And I've never heard one like it or before it, before or since. There was a message in tongues, and the interpretation was basically, I have called you and you have not listened. I have spoken to you and you have not come. I am speaking to you tonight for the last time. What is that? I don't even know what that is. And it looked like the same nice people that were there the night before. So, I mean, I tried preaching, but finally I just said, it was that heavy spirit. And so finally I said, if you want to come, come to the altar. And there was a guy who I hadn't quite noticed. He was sitting in the back, and he made his way, and he began to sob and sob and sob and sob and sob and sob at the altar. He prayed a long, long time, and then we found out his story afterwards. He'd actually been from a rural Illinois town, and he was from a United Pentecostal church. He grew up in that. But he decided once he got to be old enough and on his own, he was going to do his own thing. No more church for him. None of that business. So he came to town, to Chicago, and he had lived a pretty messed up life for a while. Had a roommate, and that night he and his roommate got in a fight, and his roommate, who had the lease, kicked him out. And he didn't have any money. And he was on the streets of Chicago, and the wind was blowing. And he saw the lights of the church on, and he thought he would just come in and get warm. And then when he walked in the church, he realized that was the same church that was passing out flyers, and he wouldn't take one. But he did look at it when it was dropped on the ground, and he said, huh, I'll never go to that church. And then God came to church. And restored his relationship with the Lord. I'm sorry that it took all that. I'm sorry that there was a lot of brokenness involved. But God didn't care about he cared about the rest of us. But that night, he didn't care about the rest of us so much. He cared about that guy who didn't care about him so much. And he called him back home. I told this story to Penn State University. You got to understand Penn State University. It's kind of an elite place where people who go have a lot of money. You know, it's like one of those places. Okay. You're like, whatever. All right, we don't care. So there you go. That's story number one. Here's story number two. The chief of the fire engine company 240 briefed his men for the biggest challenge of their history. The World Trade Center was on fire. Okay, 240, he said. You're going up. You don't need roll-ups, just your air. Keep your heads up on the way in because a firefighter was already killed by a jumper. Prepare yourself. This is going to be very gruesome. God be with you. One of the men that heard the chief, this true story, was Tom Dooley. Along with the rest of the guys from the 240 and the other companies, Tom approached the World Trade Center. But as they neared the building, several people began to shout, run! The call was urgent. And then things began crashing down around them, making a noise like a freight train. Tom ran as fast as he could, but it wasn't fast enough. Before he got to the building across the street, the air turned black and things hurled even more violent around him than before, but somehow he just kept crawling. And then, although he didn't quite remember how, he was inside. There were several people around him. Tom could not breathe. He was gagging and coughing so badly he just wanted to die. He didn't want to suffocate. He found a flashlight, had about a visibility of a foot, but somehow he got his face mask off and cleaned it, and only then was he able to breathe in the oxygen from his oxygen tank. He got three good breaths and then saw that others were in need and shared his oxygen with four or five people around him as debris continued to fall. Eventually, Tom crawled out of there and found another man from the 240, and they looked for ways to help. First, they rolled out a three-inch hose from a fireboat and then searched through the rubble of survivors until a fire chief yelled, "Everybody off the rubble! Imminent collapse!" The second tower was coming down. As Tom ran, he caught his foot in some kind of hole. He twisted his ankle. It felt broken, but he didn't stop. He had to get out of there, and he did. But when he got out, he knew his brothers were back there somewhere, and he knew there was people that needed him, and he said, "I got to go back in." He found another fire chief, not his own, and he said, "You need to go home. Your ankle's broken." He said, I can't leave. I got to go back. I've got brothers in there." And so, hobbling as he went, he and his fellow firemen walked back into the haze and debris to see what they could do to save some lives. The third story is about a golfer. There's a place in the United States called Myrtle Beach. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's really nice, and they have a lot of golf courses. And so this story is 700 miles south and a little bit west of New York, and the guy's name was Greg, and he was in a hammock. And the reason he was in the hammock was because he had just finished 9 holes of golf, and he turned off all media, and he had a John Grisham novel. And so he brought some lemonade out with him to the hammock. And he took that lemonade, and he wanted to make sure it was just right. He had it set. He had it all set down. And he opened the John Grisham novel, a brand new one, and he wanted to read it, and he was excited about it. And he opened the first page, and when he opened the first page, he heard of a mosquito. And he went this way, that way. He didn't, couldn't get it, but he was bothered. And he found out that he was reading the same paragraph. You ever do that? You're reading the same paragraph again and again. And so finally, the thing landed on his hand. And when it landed on his hand, he splat. And when he splat, it wasn't just a mosquito that splatted, but it was blood, his own blood, that splatted not only on his hand, but on his brand new book. He was, by this time, he's upset. I mean, totally, totally upset. And there, his lemonade had gotten weak because the ice cubes had started to melt. Oh, that silly mosquito. So now he says, just take a deep breath. Okay, and so then he did. He opened the page, he started reading, and he got several paragraphs in, and all of a sudden he heard another mosquito. He had heard when he was little that if you hold your breath, mosquitoes sometimes go away. He wasn't sure whether that was true, but he thought it might be worth a an opportunity to try it, and so he did. And sure enough, the mosquito was gone, and he let out his breath. And then all of a sudden, and then Greg said, this is Greg now. He said, I have never been so miserable in all my life. That's the third story. The fourth story is Mother Teresa. It's a short one. The reporter was there to do a story on her, human interest. He started out in the morning, and he watched her all day. She held on to people who were dying and quoted scriptures to them and said prayers to them. Their bodily fluids reeked because nobody would touch these untouchable people except she was touching these untouchable people. And he saw one die in the morning and two more die in her arms in the afternoon. And by the time the evening was come, he was emotionally exhausted. And he said to Mother Teresa, he said, I wouldn't do what you do for all the money in the world. And she said, neither would I. That was my four stories. And then I turned to these spoiled kids. They're not, I don't know if they're spoiled. But either they got big scholarships or they had some money back home. That's all I'm saying. And I didn't know if I could say anything. Now, this wasn't just a Christian group. There were a lot of people in there that weren't Christians. There were some people that were various religions, world religions. Some didn't believe anything at all. So it's kind of a neat group to be able to speak to. So that's why I was telling stories. And I said, God called me here. I got real bold. God called me here. Do you know why? Because he wants you to know something, that he has a purpose for your life. And if you want to have God's purpose in your life, you can find it out tonight. And this is what I'm going to tell you. If you come up, I got real bold. This is not me, but I did. You come up here and stand, and I'm going to lay my hands on you and pray for you, and God's going to give you purpose. I didn't say repent of your sins. I didn't say, you know, anything religious. I just said, you know, wouldn't you like a purpose? Because here's the cool deal. Once people come and they say want a purpose, then I can say to them, you know how you can get to that purpose? You got to get rid of the junk in your life. You want to get rid of that? So, you know, it's kind of a, but you start with where they are. And so I said, okay, so I got nobody's backing me up for music. There's nothing like this. It's me. I'm flying solo here. So I go, all right, you come up here, and I'm going to pray for you. Okay, so then they're looking at me. The whole building is looking at me. There's probably, I don't know, 100 and something in there. And, like, nobody's coming. And I'm like, Lord, I prayed about this. I think this was your will. I prayed about it. And then finally, one little girl, meek little girl, comes on the side. She comes like, down over here. And she prays. And there was another little girl kind of sneaking behind her and pray. And so I thought, oh, thank God. This isn't like a total waste or something. I mean, at least somebody came. Thank God. So I did. I did my prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, I call down purpose on this. And I felt the presence of God. And I knew God was there. And I knew he was doing something. And so I prayed maybe a couple minutes. And when I looked at my eyes, she was crying. And I felt like God had done something for her. And there was another girl came down the middle aisle. There was a middle aisle. And she came down there. And then she had two people helping her behind her, whatever they were doing. They were behind her. And so she came down, and I prayed for her in the name of Jesus. And we felt the presence of God. And then when I opened my eyes, every single person in the room had come up to pray. I have never, I've been in a lot of church services. I have never experienced this anywhere in any church service anywhere. There were people there who weren't even Christians who were laying hands on other people so they could have purpose. God's presence was coming like a, like that. People were falling out on the floor. And I looked at the crowd there and I said this. I said, God, I don't even know you. I thought I knew you. I thought I knew you, but I didn't know you would do this. It went on an hour, more than an hour, people were getting touched by God. And I'm like, God, I don't even know you. God came to church tonight. And this is all I got. Because this is where God shows up. But in order for him to do that, you have to invite him. I might have you come to the altar, I don't know, but right now I'm going to have you stand. I don't need musicians or anybody. What I want to do is just feel after God. Have you ever done that just in service? You don't want anything, you don't need anything, you're not asking for anything, but you're trying to figure out what God's doing in the service. And I want you to do that for about 3 or 4 minutes right now. I want you to, however you want to pray, it's fine with me. But we're going to just feel after God. Would you do that with me right now? Right now. You can pray loud or soft, doesn't matter. We're feeling after God. Lives lived by rules are wearying. Lives lived for comfort are boring. But lives lived with purpose are the most extraordinary lives in the world. The saddest thing that could ever be said is you live your life and never know what God's purpose is. But the greatest thing that can ever happen to you is if you, so far as you're able to discover it, walk in the way that you believe God has for you in your life and purpose. You say, I don't know what God's purpose is. He only takes volunteers. He'll never force you to do anything. So my question tonight, are there any volunteers? Would you be willing to do what God wants you to do? And maybe you have a sense of what that is already, but you want to affirm that. And so tonight I'm going to ask you to come as an act of faith and tell God that you're willing to listen to his voice and accomplish his task, whatever that would be. We'll ask our musicians to come at this time. Right now, Lord God, we call on your blessings as we come around the altar together. I thank you, God, for hearts that are open to you. I thank you, Lord, for ears that have been listening to your still small voice. And I thank you, Lord God, for the openness that's here tonight. You're working in a special way. Lord God, we've come to you, Lord, tonight knowing that you're going to do your work. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus.